Good morning, church. Welcome. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. By way of hands, could we just have all the moms in the house raise your hand? All right, can we give a hand for the moms? Yep. Okay, let's do this just to have some fun. Raise your hand if you have a mom. Okay, all the hands in the house went up. Moms, you're awesome. Planet Earth wouldn't exist without you, so thank you. For doing what you do, we love you, and hope that today is a day of honor and rest and joy. I know there's one mother who's going golfing today. I don't know that there's many moms that choose to go golfing on Mother's Day, but whatever you like to do, hopefully you get to do it today, but we love you. So let's talk about Mother's Day for a second. Oh, by the way, we do have child and baby dedications coming up next Sunday, so just putting that on your radar if moms, if you got a young one and you're ready to do that. We'd love to talk with you. Michael's in the back. But you can actually turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing in our series, Greater is He. And I want to talk to just for a second here about something that moms know, but maybe the rest of us forget. Okay, moms, you don't have to listen to this, but if you're not a mom, you do need to be reminded of this. Moms know it, maybe we don't. Okay, so there's a point where a baby is ready to come into the world, and everyone loves it when a baby comes into the world. They're cute, they're cuddly, they're fun. It's something worth celebrating. But before the baby comes into the public world, like out in about, right? Before that happens, for 9 months, that baby's got to incubate. And I don't know, like we actually have like some pregnant moms in the house this morning. Like right now, as we are here, mom is intimately dwelling with baby. And mom is downloading energy and nutrients and oxygen into baby. And then taking all the things that like the waste products out of the baby. And the baby inside of mom is in like a sheltered, protected, cared for environment for 9 months. And then after that private dwelling with mom for 9 months, then, and only then, is the baby ready to step into the world, out into the public. But moms, you also know this, that just because the baby comes out doesn't mean the baby is ready for all of the public things. Because then, as soon as the child is born, then for 18 years, essentially you're going to do the same thing. You're going to have like your child in your house, and you're going to care for them, and you're going to provide for them, and you're going to relate with them, and you're going to download wisdom on them, and you're going to have fun with them, and you're going to correct them. You're going to have like this quiet, private, intimate like gathering with your kids for 18 years. And then they're ready to launch out into the public world and to make their impact. I just want us to catch that this morning, because if we don't catch that, we're going to miss what we need to see in Matthew chapter 4. And if we don't see what we need to see in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to miss a whole lot of what I think the Father wants to reveal to us and lead us into in our lives. But here's the principle this morning. It's in the private places that we grow and increase in strength and power and wisdom, so that we can then step out of the private places into the public sphere and walk in strength and power and wisdom, so that we can do good, right? But our public power always comes from our private intimacy. Does that make sense? It's that way with child, right? 9 months in the womb, 18 years in the home, like there's this incubation where we're building and growing, and then there's the sending out. Okay, now, Matthew chapter 4, I want us to start in verse 23 and just follow along, right? Just check this out. Again, the context here is Jesus just as he's had, anyway, I'll give you context later, not right now. Here we go. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee teaching, right? That's what he's doing. He's teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. right? The kingdom of God is at hand, and that is good news. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And in addition to teaching, he's healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame, or the hearing of him, spread throughout all of Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains. And in addition to healing, then they bring Jesus those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. All right, so what's happening right here is that Jesus is walking in power out in the public. All right, and when I say out in the public, I mean word of Jesus is spreading like wildfire. Crowds are flocking to him. If there is something in the word public where you're out there and there's a whole bunch of activity around you and people around you, Jesus is in the epicenter of public right now, right? The translation here is his fame was spreading and people are flocking. And as he's out in public, again, he's walking in power in several different ways. One is he's teaching people. He's going into the synagogues, and where there was ignorance and misinformation and a lack of understanding, Jesus is correcting that. In power, he is teaching. In addition to that, in power, he is healing people of any and all diseases and maladies that you can think of. Jesus is healing everything. In addition to that, people who have been oppressed by dark spiritual forces, sometimes for their whole lives, Jesus in power is delivering them from the dominion of dark forces, right? This is Jesus walking in public, in power, and it's so amazing. Essentially, it's the fulfillment of where the prophecy out of Isaiah that we talked about last week. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, right? It is happening. In every way people are walking in darkness, Jesus is shining light. Now consider, right, this is good news, the good news of the kingdom. Let's consider what Jesus is doing from the other side of the coin, from the perspective of the dark spiritual forces and powers in the world. Right, because the dark spiritual forces in the world, they labor and toil. And they seek to undo and undermine and twist and thwart, distort everything good that God has made and what God wants to do. And for millennia, the dark spiritual forces have been weaving dysfunctional patterns into society. They've been weaving curses into family lines. They've been generating genetic defects in people, all manner of things to harm and to hinder all the good things that God has made. And at some point, right here in the region of Galilee, they're seeing some success. There's people oppressed by the demonic. There are people that are walking in great physical difficulty. And there are people who are ignorant of God and the world and all the good things that God wants us to know. Right, the enemy forces are having a good measure of success here in the region of Galilee. And then Jesus shows up in power and just starts wrecking everything. Right, everything that is wrong, Jesus is setting right. Everything that has been undone, Jesus is doing and making good again. How frustrating would that be for the powers of darkness? That anybody that comes to Jesus, he just undermines everything that is wrong, right? What a horrific thing for the powers of darkness in Galilee, right? Let's just be empathetic to them for a second. Now, here's the thing that I want us to see. Jesus invites us into the same kinds of things. That in this dark, broken, twisted world that we live in, he invites us to go out and to go public and to join him in bringing light where there is darkness, in bringing healing where there is brokenness, in bringing freedom where there is bondage. He invites us into public ministry with him, right? So at this point, I guess what we could say is, we're going to cut the service short this morning, and we're all just going to go out, and we're going to go out and do our public thing, okay? Right? On the count of three, one, two, three, go. We could do that, right? And we'll go try to do all the good things. If we were to do that, I think that we would be epically missing the central point, and we'd be moving into good things, but not from the right place. Here's a pattern that we can't miss this. And if we only read verses 23 to 25, Jesus is teaching and he's healing and he's delivering and everything that is wrong, he's making right. Ah, like if we just focused our attention on that, we would miss the pattern that we would have, that we need to see. Here's the pattern, right? And we need to understand these verses in their context. Before Jesus is powerful in Galilee, in the public sphere, before he is powerful in Galilee, he is very private in the wilderness. Okay, if you've been here, you know we spent 3 weeks, right? Kemp and I, we kind of broke down the wilderness of Jesus, 40 days where the enemy came against him, right? That's the springboard of all the things that are happening right now. Jesus didn't step into his ministry before he had this very private, exclusive, quiet, alone time with the Father in the wilderness. So what that means is, if we're going to interpret this rightly, is that public power for ministry and for doing good comes from a private and unseen connection with the Father. Right? Public power comes from private connection with the Father. Do not try to walk in public power without having a private connection to the Father. Right? Think about this. Philippians 2. Sometimes it's hard for us to translate Jesus' life into our own life because we're like, yeah, Jesus was God, and of course he could do these things. And we just... What Paul tells us in Philippians 2 is that in Jesus' incarnation, it was the good pleasure of the Father and the Spirit and Jesus himself. It was God's good pleasure to limit Jesus. Jesus limited his power. He limited his godly abilities. He removed access of information, right? He had all the classified information and access to everything as God. He saw it all. He knew it all. But when he stepped into the human world as fully God, fully man, he limited the power and the abilities of his godness in so many ways. And I can't clearly define all the ways that he limited himself. I just know that Philippians 2 tells us that he did. Okay? So, but what the reason why I think Jesus did that is because he came here to empathize with us, to live a fully human life. And in living his fully human life, what Jesus did is he subjected himself to limitations. And in order to overcome or to walk in all of the fullness of the things that he was called to do, he made himself dependent. He'd always been dependent on the Father and the Spirit, but in a very different and unique way, Jesus made himself dependent on the Father and on the Spirit to know where to go, to know what to do, to know how to interact with people, to know when to withdraw and when to move forward, who to heal, who not to, how to heal, how to teach, what illustration to give. Like Jesus is actively receiving from the Father and dependent upon the Father for all the things that he is and needs to do in the world. Just like us. Just like us. So Jesus isn't going out into the wilderness to just model for us, go private and then go public. No, Jesus is living in this, Father, I am about to go public in ministry, and I need to get with you for 40 days, just us. and the enemy will show up, right? But just us. I need you to incubate me. I need you to minister to me. I need you to pour in and shape me. I need you to do that, Jesus says. And he does it. And then and only then does he step out in public in Galilee and begin doing all the things that he knows now to do and how to do them and with power. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. But Isaiah, does Isaiah the prophet have a public ministry? Is he out moving in power in Israel in 750 BC? Absolutely, he is. Isaiah is doing good public prophetic ministry. He's doing good in the world. How is he able to do that? Well, it's because in Isaiah 6, he had a private encounter with the Father and other angelic creatures. But it's Isaiah meeting with the Lord and incubating in a private space that nobody could see. We get to read about it. Nobody else was there. And the Father is downloading on him and revealing himself to him and pouring into him, and wisdom is like this incredible transaction is coming from God to Isaiah in private, so that Isaiah can then go and minister in public. It's the pattern that we cannot miss. We must not dig into Jesus' very public and powerful ministry in verses 23 to 25 without first seeing his very private encounter with the Father in verses 1 through 10. So in the private places where Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are communing, that's where Satan says, I gotta go get him there. Think about this. Like, Satan is wise. He knows things that we don't know. He's been around a lot longer than we've been around. Jesus goes into the private places with the Father and the Spirit, and Satan says, I got to get over there as quickly as possible. Because here's what Satan knows. If Satan can influence Jesus in private, then it will definitely compromise his ability to minister in public. If I can get you in the private places, I've got you in the public places, right? And remember this. This is just by way of review, right? Satan gives Jesus three temptations, and each one is of an increasing magnitude, right? Think about this. The first temptation is, Jesus, you're hungry, take stones and turn them into bread, right? Just very small scale, just don't follow the Father in the path of provision he has for you. Just go ahead and do this thing on your own, right? Small scale, seemingly temptation, unless you've been not eating for 40 days and it's a big deal, right? But then from that personal thing, then Jesus says no and he responds, right? And then the next temptation is from like a private thing to, all right, Satan ups the ante and he says, all right, Jesus, I'll give you more. I will give you regional popularity if you just leap off of the temple and make a scene and just glide down. Everybody will know you're something special, right? I'll give you regional popularity, and then you can start doing your ministry thing from a place of regional popularity. Jesus says no. And then Satan comes back and says, all right, I'm going to up the ante. All right, you said no to food. You said no to regional popularity. Now I'm going to give you the whole world. Okay, so what Satan is doing is he is working overtime. Right? And like, as a negotiator, he is working hard. He is willing to give Jesus everything, the whole world, so long as Jesus doesn't step out into public with real power. Think about that, friends. Satan is willing to give Jesus the whole world, provided that he doesn't rule over the world with all of the power that the Father wants him to walk and exist in. But what Jesus does is he says no, right? But specifically, it's more than just saying no. Jesus chooses in the private alone spaces to feast on the words of his Father, Right? Satan is offering him something different, and Jesus says, no, I want to be with my Father. Like at every point where he's tempted, he goes back to the scriptures and says, this is what my Father says. I am here to receive from my Father. That's the whole point of this. And Jesus stays in that place. He keeps receiving. He keeps hearing. He keeps getting wisdom and discernment and sharpening and all the things that the Father is downloading. Jesus says, I want that above all things. Right? Choosing the Father. And in this, Jesus gets powerful. The one who limited himself is now, in Matthew 4, let's just say he's walking beyond some of the limitations that he had. He is doing amazing things in power because he has received and is receiving from his Father. When this pattern is not honored, things get goofy. And by pattern, I mean incubating with the Father and the Son and the Spirit in private, and then moving out into the public sphere and power. When this is not honored, things get wonky, right? I'll just use that word. Let me give you an example. Moses in the book of Exodus. Moses, before he begins walking in God's plan, Moses has a plan. And Moses' plan is that he's going to start walking in public power. Right? You guys all know the story. Moses is a Hebrew, but he is brought into the house of Pharaoh, raised as an Egyptian, has an identity crisis, whatever. But then he begins to empathize with his Hebrew people. He sees the oppression. And Moses, like one day, hatches this idea in his brain. He says, I am going to deliver my people. Right, he's 40 years old, and then right, as soon as he gets that idea, he steps out into the public sphere, and he begins moving in what he believes is public power, and he murders an Egyptian who is oppressing some of his Hebrew brothers and sisters. And I love this in Acts chapter 7. We get some interpretation from the New Testament back into what Moses was thinking in the Old Testament when he murdered the Egyptian. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 24. We'll start in verse 23. When he, Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Now, this is some insight into what Moses was gunning for here. Verse 25. Moses supposed that his brothers, the Hebrews, would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But the people did not understand. Great plan, Moses. Set them free. Go public. Go strong. I mean, you're strong enough to murder the Egyptian. That's some strength, right? But the result of Moses moving immediately into public power, quote unquote power, is that then Moses is running for his life in abject weakness. He is fleeing from Pharaoh, then from the powers of the oppressive regime. He's running for his life, and he must go hide in the private places. Oh, did I say private places? Oh, maybe now we're getting somewhere, Moses. Maybe now we're on path to actually getting to the good public place that you wanted to get to, but we just started in the wrong place. So Moses goes into the private place for 40 years. And in the private place is a shepherd just tending sheep out there. He has encounters with the Lord, one specifically that we know of, and it comes in the form of a burning bush where Moses, right, again, 40 years alone in the wilderness, that's a private place, but he's receiving from the Father. There's the burning bush, there's the voice of the Father speaking to him, downloading to him, like giving to him, incubating him in private. And then the result of that is that he's sent out then into public, not into Galilee, but back to Egypt. And then he walks in public power. Why? Well, because he's ministering in public now, 40 years later, from the place of actually being with the Father in private. Let me summarize by saying this. If you're a note taker, just write this down. Don't chase God's power. Seek his presence. Right? It's so alluring and tempting to read what Jesus did in Matthew 4 and say, I want to do that. Wow. I want that power. And then we chase the power in the public spheres, out there among people, doing things, just chasing it. Meanwhile, we've upset the pattern. Father says, that's good. I want you to walk in power. I want you to walk in power more than you want to walk in power. Let's just get the order right. Seek my face privately. Meet with me. Let me incubate with you, download on you, be intimate in the private spaces with me in my presence. Just want that. Just want me. And then from that place, your heart and your mind and your hands will be positioned to go out and to do all the things. And we'll do it with some strength that you do not have on your own. There's two dangers specifically. There's tons of dangers if we miss this. I just for the sake of putting some points in our brain and in our thinking, then that we can fill in others on our own. But two dangers if we miss this principle of meeting with the Father in private and then walking out in public doing the things that he has called us to do. Here's the first. First danger is this. Often, successful public representation of God. When I say ministry, don't think church, don't think missions, think what God has called you to do out in the world. That's ministry, right? We're clear there. Okay. Often, successful public ministry will result in the world hating you. It will, or what the scriptures call persecution. Okay, in Matthew 4, Jesus' fame is spreading and people are loving it. And that's awesome. And this happens in the early church and in the book of Acts, the church is growing and experiencing the favor of the people. We celebrate the times when we are ministering and moving in the public spheres and the world says, thank you. We love you. We love what you're doing here, right? And we celebrate that and we want that and we ask for that. But in just a couple of verses here, when Jesus then begins to teach, and he begins to teach about the kingdom and those who are dwellers in his kingdom, he talks about the beatitudes, the postures or the behaviors or the beingness of those who are going to be in his kingdom. The final beatitude is this, meaning if you're walking in all of these other beatitudes and you are this person, then Jesus says, verse 10 of Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes, actually a lot of the time, when we are successful doing the things in public that we've been called to do, the public doesn't like us and they react against us. Here's the thing. If our public ministry is not fueled by a private, intimate connection with the Father, if it's not, as soon as we receive resistance from the world, we will time out, give up, get out of Dodge, run away. We'll be done. Because there's nothing sustaining us beyond the public. In which of us, when we do something in public, if the public doesn't like it, which of us will continue to do that? Right? If you've got a business and nobody's buying your product, only the fool keeps in the business, right? Because nobody wants it. We understand that. When the world says no, we listen to that. Unless, in a ministry context, serving the world, the Father is meeting with us, downloading on us, loving us, we're incubating with him, and the Father says, go, do this thing, say this thing, do it this way, then we go. Then when we do the thing in power and the world says, we hate you, we can stand there and sustain in that space because people aren't sustaining us. The Father is. right? My power is coming from Him. My calling, my direction is coming from Him. What I'm supposed to do is coming from Him. And so I can do that because my identity and my value and dignity is coming from Him. And so I can stand, you can stand out there even with the world coming against you. That's public power and success, even if the world doesn't like it, right? The only way that we can walk in that is if we are in private, getting from the Father all the things we need from the Father. Okay, that's the first danger if we don't get this private to public thing right. Okay, here's the second danger. If we are not fueled and strengthened by our private time with the Father, then oftentimes, what appears to be successful public ministry might not really be successful in all the ways the Father deems things, quote unquote, successful. Say that again. If we're not being fueled by our private time with the Father, then what we do in public that seems successful might not actually be Kingdom of Jesus success. Let me give you a quick story. There is a big iconic church. I'm not going to tell you the name of it, but it was like the darling of church growth, church strategy, church leadership. Like if you want to be a good pastor or like ministry, whatever, then you've got to go learn from this church. And they were slamming it in terms of all the metrics that we generally care about. The church was growing exponentially for decades. Their church income was growing exponentially for decades. They were building new buildings, and the auditorium all kept getting smaller. They kept growing and building new space to accommodate all the people that were coming, and they were having conferences to train other church leaders how to do what they were doing, right? It's the who, whatever vocation you're in, like you know who the top dogs are in that sphere. Like this church was the top dog in the church sphere, right? Success, 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 success. But there were some unsavory things happening behind closed doors over those decades. And the lead pastor, who had an impression in public of being one way, I had great respect for him. I was inspired by him. He, behind closed doors, was into some things that were not good. And as all things generally do, things come out into the light over time. And some things started to come out. And then there was one woman who was part of some of these unsavory things that were going on with this lead pastor. And someone asked her, like, because she finally shared her story. And someone asked her, like, why didn't you share your story 20 years ago? Because similar things to that kept happening. Why did you not, when this happened to you 20 years ago, why didn't you like say something to somebody? Not in a mean way. They weren't trying to like how dare you not share the thing. They weren't being mean, but they're just curious. Like, why did you keep this private for so long? Here's what she said. Ready? She said, things were going so well publicly with the church that I didn't want to be the reason that stopped. We were having so much success publicly. Conferences growing, auditoriums, initiatives, woo! It's all happening. Metrics, right? Up and to the right. That was one of their key phrases. Everything up and to the right. She said, I did not want to bring anything out that would compromise this thing that was happening. But decades later, more stories came out from more people, more unsavory things. And then the church absolutely implodes. Breaking, fissures, earthquakes, crumbling. Institutions and people. Breaking happening everywhere. The opposite of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus walking in power and making the dark things light and the wrong things right. I'm not saying that everything in that church that happened was not good. I do believe that so much good came out of that. But the danger is when we get so enamored with the public that we neglect the private intimacy with the Father. When we do that, the public will always swerve and veer off course. And what looks like success might not be the success we think it is. Not all public things that look good actually have lasting good. Here's a litmus test. Right, Sermon on the Mount, it's the next section where Jesus steps in. Matthew 5:16. Jesus says this. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. That's very public. Light shining out in the places of darkness, that's a public shining, right? Jesus is for that. He's for us out in the public doing the things that he's made us to do. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. That's you. It's coming through you. You're an image bearer of God. You're doing good things. We want people to see that. And as they see that, and here's what they will do, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we are intimately abiding with the Father in private, we will then step out into the public with power. And people will see that. And the goal of that is that people would not celebrate you or us or the thing or the whatever, but they would then glorify the Father, because we know that there is a power and a hope and a light and a goodness being emitted here that is beyond the human realm. And we celebrate the one from whom that comes. But it can't come from the one that we are not abiding with. So here's what God is doing. In Matthew chapter 4, among other things, he's doing a lot, as he always does. But God is inviting you to join him in the private, unseen, secret places. The wilderness where people don't go, he's inviting you to that place because he longs to meet with you. He wants to minister to you. He wants to connect with you. He wants to download on you. He wants to share his heart with you. He wants to give you wisdom and insight into so many things. The Father loves us in the secret places. Call it the wilderness. In the scriptures, Jesus would call it the prayer closet or the upper room. The place that nobody knows it's happening, but it's happening. That's where the Father loves to abide with us, and he will meet us there. And then we will step out of there, as the ancients used to say. Right? And I don't get mad at me for saying this, because what the old time Christians used to say is, go into your prayer closet. And then it's time to come out of the closet in power to do and to walk in what the Father showed you in private. Coming out of the closet's a very different thing now, as so many things get co-opted and taken in different directions. But in its original usage, coming out of the closet was, I am meeting with the Father and I receive, and then I come out and I go and I do and I walk. In power, in public. That's what he made us for. He made us for both. Band, come on back up. I'm going to pray for us. One disclaimer, I don't have this in my notes, but I just felt, it's just been lingering with me. I just want to be careful here. I know so many in the room are extroverted people. The goal of this is, we are not saying extroverts, you need to become introverts. Right? That's a very personality specific thing. The goal, like, it's not inherently more spiritual to be like a person that likes to be alone and quiet on their own. That is not the thing. If you are an extrovert, I'm just going to invite you. I don't know what it's like to be you, but the Father can incubate with you in a way that also allows you to be who he made you to be. And I guess maybe the thought would be this, that like if you have a hard time being alone, just know that when you step out with the Father, you're not alone, because it's the Father and it's the Son and it's the Spirit and it's you. And there's communication and activity and downloading and sharing back and forth. That sounds like a party to me. I don't know what you think about, like, maybe private sounds boring and isolated and quiet. Like, if you're an extroverted person, like, it's you and the triune God having a party together. And that's an extrovert's dream, I think, right? So this is for all of us, right? We're not all meant to be, like, introspective mystics out of the medieval centuries, just living on our own. No, but he wants to connect with us, even you extroverts, right? And so we'll trust that he'll lead us into that. Let me pray for us. And and may the next several songs even be a time for us to connect as a community here in the closet, in the confines of just being together. Let's connect with him in private. And at the end of the service, Kemp's going to send us out into the public. I just pray that we go with power because we meet with him. Father in heaven, thank you for your gracious invitation to join you in intimate relationship. Forgive us for choosing and settling for trifling little things instead of taking you at your invitation. Forgive us, for we are foolish. As C.S. Lewis said, we are far too easily pleased. Father, I pray that you would hear our confession and our desire to move away from the trifling things as the fuel and sustaining force of our lives. And Father, we just want to connect with you. And I pray that by your Spirit that you would do what you do, and that any time we turn and take a step back towards you, like the story of the prodigal son, you are the Father that leaps off of the porch and you sprint to meet us, to abide, to throw the party where you lavish your attention and affection on us. That's where we want to live from. So, Father, we just say we turn back to you. We want to dwell with you in the private, secret places, because you're the best. As one of the disciples said, where else are we going to go? And it's Peter, where else? You're it. So, Father, in these moments, as we turn our hearts to you, we know that you will run to us, and we trust that in this space, in this very private room, the world isn't seeing what's happening right now, and that's just fine. We trust that in this place that you will meet with us, that we will abide with you, and that we would enjoy you. And then whatever else comes out of that, we'll trust you with it. We're not expecting anything or forcing anything, but we just choose you. And I pray that you would be honored in the simplicity of our hearts, just saying, Father, we love you. It's in the name of Jesus that we can and do pray. Amen.